Let's just take another moment to pray. Father, please, would you speak to us this morning? May we have attentive hearts and attentive minds to what you might want to say to us. Amen. Amen. The two readings that we've had this morning are just two examples of scripture that exhorts us or encourages us to, or examples of confession in the Bible. It's all over the place in the Bible. You don't have to go far to read about someone confessing in any way that I've mentioned this morning, or encouraging believers to confess. So I think this whole spiritual discipline of confession is really probably quite important. And like I say, we've been looking at spiritual practices or disciplines over the last few weeks, and I think of them as windows that open us up to God so that we can know and experience God in the whole of life. Not just while we're practicing it, but the practice so that we can experience and see God at work in all of our life and shape us for life. And this isn't new, they're ancient. These aren't some new fad. Spiritual disciplines have been around since biblical times. So they're a well-worn path to transformation and the spiritual life and communion with God. So far we've looked at celebration, fellowship, silence, and this week, confession. And there really is no exhaustive list of spiritual disciplines. Writers that have written about it have said, this is just a few examples. It's really not an exhaustive list. So, confession. Who wants to go first? I don't know what your experience of confession has been, or what it means to you. Maybe you went to confession as a child in your church tradition. Or maybe you've had a negative experience. I've certainly had negative experiences of confession in kind of abusive spiritual situations when I was younger, and it can be a really harmful thing. Or maybe you've never really thought about it. You've never come across it or tried it. And maybe it sounds like a bit of a guilt trip thing, so you'd rather not think about it. But my hope for us by the end of this morning is that we'll come to see confession as a vital and positive part of a healthy Christian walk, a healthy spiritual life, and as a discipline that is both healing and holy, and something to embrace, not to avoid. Now, a wise man once said, and this should appear on the screen, but technical problems, so you'll just have to keep it in mind. A wise man once said that a secret to the spiritual life is desiring to actually be more spiritual than you appear to be. And the secret to hypocrisy is desiring to appear more spiritual than you actually are. That resonates with me. And who hasn't faced the temptation of wanting to appear more spiritual than we actually are, knowing that we're not quite there, but wanting to look a bit more spiritual perhaps than we are? I know I have, and it's something that Jesus warns about quite strongly in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about praying and fasting and giving. He says, do it in secret. You don't want to look more spiritual than you actually are. It's not good for you. So there's a temptation to hide from reality of who we are. I know there's the temptation for all of us to wear masks, to say that everything's fine, that, you know, yeah, things are going well, when actually they're not going so well. To maybe appear stronger and more successful than we are. There's also the temptation to hide and cover up our mistakes and our wrongdoing. Out of shame, out of fear, out of what it might look like. And a real temptation, particularly today with the rise of social media and all those sort of things, to tell a different story to the reality of our lives, to make a better, more acceptable, more admirable story. Or at least one that doesn't expose our ordinary lives. Perish the thought of an ordinary life. And I think there's nothing new. In thinking about this subject, I went back to the book of Genesis. And I remember this because I remember someone saying that this verse for them was the saddest verse in the entire Bible. And I got it. I got why they said that. And it comes from the book of Genesis chapter 3. The story of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve have just committed the first act of rebellion against God. They've been given all this garden to care for, to enjoy, except for one tree. God gives them a limit. Don't cross this limit. This won't be good for you. This will be death to you. But this will be life. And they're tempted and they give in to temptation. And they eat of the fruit. And in verse 7, this is what it says, verse 7 through to 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." They hid from God. And they hid from God because they were ashamed of their nakedness and exposure, ashamed of their wrongdoing, so they hid. And humanity has been in hiding ever since, hiding our feelings of guilt and shame, hiding our mistakes and wrongdoing, hiding who we truly are behind 1,000 masks and clothes and careers and photographs and all kinds of things for fear of being exposed for who we really are. And I think sometimes we can hide for so long that we forget who we really are. We forget the real us. We can believe the kind of facade that we've put on and forget, actually, that's not me, after all. And we don't realize we're doing it. We can forget what we look like, what we actually enjoy, because we're trying to live a different life. And I think when that happens, we can disconnect from reality. So in hiding, we disconnect from God and from one another and even from our true selves. And that takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to cover up and hide. There's stories throughout the Bible of people that sin and try to cover it up. And the lengths they have to go to, the energy that's expended in doing that. Maybe you've had that experience yourself where you've done something, you've told a lie maybe, and then you try and cover up the lie with another lie, and then another lie. And it gets exhausting, and you can't remember what you've said to whom to kind of cover up the very first lie. And actually, it's a relief when you actually say, "Yeah, I told that person, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Or whatever it might be. And it can leave us feeling fragmented. The story of King David in the Bible is a classic, well-known example of someone trying to cover up their wrongdoing. You may know the story. David, King David, at the time when kings go off to war, stays at home in Jerusalem. And one day, he sees a lady bathing. Bathsheba, a beautiful lady, and he is filled with desire, and he calls for Bathsheba to be brought to him where he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant with his child. She's a married woman. Her husband is serving David in the army. So David wants to cover up his sin because he's going to be exposed because this lady's pregnant. So he brings back her husband from the front line of war. He doesn't confess his sin. He brings him back in the hope that he will sleep with his wife. Job done. Cover up. But out of loyalty to David, Bathsheba's husband stays away. No, that's not right that I do that. And he sleeps outside the city. So his plan's foiled. So what does David do? Tries another cover-up. Sends her husband back to the front line where he'll be killed. Again, the perfect cover-up. And that is exactly what happens. David seems to have got away with it. But you never really get away with it. You can never truly cover up. And David is finally exposed by the prophet Nathan, who comes to him and tells this parable in which David is the protagonist. He says, "You are that man." And when David finds out, this is what's really interesting, and we're going to talk about in just a moment. When David was found out eventually, there were big consequences for him. There are always costs. There are consequences to our wrongdoing. There are. Often relational consequences, big consequences that he had to suffer. But there was also great relief for David. There was relief in not having to cover up anymore, about coming clean, about admitting his wrongdoing. And in the psalm that Alvin read for us, we see this quite clearly in these words. David writes, and you can almost taste the relief in actually being found out. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I was covering up, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin." I think that captures it really well. That when we're in hiding, it's like death. Our energy is sapped because we're trying to channel it into covering up, to putting on a facade, to not admitting the truth. It's like a slavery. There's a heaviness to it. But confession brings freedom and forgiveness. Like I say, sure, there may be consequences to our actions, but confession is intrinsically tied to freedom. And confession, on a most basic level, I think confession is when we own up to reality, when we admit the truth of a situation, of who we are. And it has many different levels. We talked earlier about confession can be things we agree on, truths we agree on about God and the world. And sometimes confession, I think, is just coming clean to something, not necessarily anything that we've done wrong. You may have been in a situation like this before, and this is a temptation for me. I like to please people. So if people are telling me something that they think I know about, maybe it's a film or a book or something to do with their work or something, technical stuff. And often I'll find myself nodding along as if, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I don't have the heart sometimes to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never seen that film. I've never read that book. I don't know anything about the language of your work." And I don't know whether you've been in that situation before, but I certainly have. And confession sometimes is just saying, "Sorry, I don't understand," or "I'm sorry, I can't keep up. I'm sorry, I can't do that." It's admitting reality, and it's freedom. And sometimes, as we said, confession is admitting our sin, our wrongdoing, our failing. Always to God, because we can't hide from God. We can't truly hide from God. And sometimes, where it's appropriate, to others. On a most basic level, that can be, "Yes, I told such and such that thing that you asked me not to share with anyone, and I'm sorry." Or, "I forgot. I'm sorry These are just examples from my own life. I forgot. I'm sorry. I got angry and I lost my temper. I'm sorry. And when we confess to God, really we're just saying, I acknowledge what you already know. I acknowledge what you already know. Richard Rohr, the Franciscan monk, says, you cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. You cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. We cannot experience healing and wholeness and forgiveness if we do not acknowledge our shortcomings, our sins, our failures. And really, when we confess, what comes out is what needs to come out. This is a quote from an author, which is interesting. He says, confession is like really healthy vomit. It may smell and get all over the front of your shirt, but you feel better. You feel cleansed when you're done. I like that. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It was only when King David confessed and renounced or turned away from his sin that he found and experienced mercy. And that's the truth, that there's mercy waiting for all of us. There is mercy and there is forgiveness. And when we cover up, when we try and live a different story to the reality, we miss out on that. We miss out on that from one another. We miss out on that from God. And I think confession is almost a declaration. It's saying, I believe in a God who is love, who is mercy, who is compassion, and I trust that God. Not just I believe it, but it's a step of faith saying, I trust in this kind of God. I trust in a God who is trustworthy with even the worst parts of me, my sin. And that, I think, is transformational. That is what makes us the type of person that God calls us to be. And it takes trust. Natalie shared with me before the service that she was thinking about this theme of confession for this morning and said, a word that came to mind was, love always leaves the door open. And I think that is the starting point for this practice of confession, knowing that love always leaves the door open. And so James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Because is that talking about physical healing? That we know in the Bible we do read about sin being connected to illness and all those kind of things. Or is it to do with being made whole again? Not just necessarily to do with physical healing or even, but to be made whole, to be reconnected to God and to our true selves and who we're made to be, which actually can lead to physical illness, actually, when we are inside, internally fragmented and disconnected. So, the practice of confession and confessing our sins to one another. I have people that I confess to, and I have people that come to me for confession, for accountability, to say, this is who I am, this is the reality, this is what I'm struggling with. And we pray together. And it's really healing. Another quote from Richard Rohr, he says, when we human beings admit to one another the exact nature of our wrongs. So when we're real, when we say this specifically, we invariably have a human and humanizing encounter that deeply enriches both sides and even changes lives. Because often when we confess to someone, what happens is we realize, oh, I'm not the only one. Phew. Because when I share with you, it opens the door often for you to share with me. Oh, this is what I'm struggling with, or this is a mistake I've made and I wish I hadn't. It's humanizing. And then, you know, sometimes people put things in ways you just wish you could do yourself. And that's why I use quotes, because I read it and I think, that is what I wanted to say. Listen to this one. I think this is beautiful. From Brian McLaren. When I dare to share and you dare to respond with compassion rather than with judgment and rejection, your mercy and continuing acceptance can make visible for me the good news that previously seemed beyond belief for me. Experiencing mercy and grace from you, someone who is both present and visible to me, I can believe in mercy and grace from God, who is present but not visible to me. I realize that I am in a safe presence, a presence in which I don't need to pretend, because I am accepted by grace, just as I am. In your gracious presence, I experience God's gracious presence. I think that's beautiful. That in confession, we don't take the place of God, but we demonstrate something of God to one another. God's love and acceptance and mercy and forgiveness. It's not easy, though. It's not easy to truly take off the masks and be ourselves. It is a practice, and it takes effort, and it takes courage. And it requires another practice, a bigger practice, which is self-examination. I think this is so important, because self-examination feels so uncomfortable to us. To look inside, to look at who we truly are. You know, that I'm not my career, I'm not my car, I'm not my house, I'm not my social network. I am who I am when I'm before God in the quiet. And to be honest with ourselves takes courage and it takes trust. But that's so important in this area of confession. Because unless we do that, unless we stop in the end and say, God, search me, we won't know what there is to confess. We won't know that freedom. And that's where we need to know that love always leaves the door open. So my prayer for us really is that we may be a community that displays the love and mercy of God. The church of all places ought to be that, a safe place for people to bring all of themselves, the good, the bad, and the bits they'd rather not let anyone know about, and experience God's transforming love together in community. So let's pray. I'd like to read part of a psalm that we can use as a prayer, and I'd like to read it through a couple of times and invite you to use it as your prayer, and then I'm going to leave a little bit of silence. This again is a psalm from David, who knew all about sin and mistakes and wrongdoing. Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.